Ask you to open your Bibles once more along with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians in the New Testament. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 23. But I would like for us to read the entirety of this chapter, so as to get not only the context, but to hear Paul rather than to hear me. So I think that's much more profitable. But also because this is one of the richest chapters in all of Holy Scripture. And so it is very edifying. And we'll see where Paul's going in his exhortation in our Scripture, particular passage of Scripture tonight. So Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Let us give our attention to God's inerrant, inspired word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. God's word. Would you join me in asking God's blessing? God, our Father, we do pray now that as we have heard your word and its richness and its fullness, the depths and breadth and height and length of such glorious gospel truths, such to fill our minds with wonder and love. We pray, Lord, that it would penetrate to the depths of our hearts, that we would be changed having beheld you as your Spirit has spoken through your word. And so we pray to that end that you would bless us now as we seek to understand and apply this passage of Scripture to our hearts. Lord, that we would stand upon the firm rock of your word, the firm rock that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. I have, as I've grown older, lost all illusions that I will be an astronaut. And I say that because a couple of years back, my wife and I took a trip up to Niagara Falls to see Niagara Falls and have a vacation up there. If you've been up there, only a short drive from Niagara Falls is like a nature park where they have buffalo and some dolphins and whales and things like that. But they also have this ride you can take through the park. It's a roller coaster of sorts. Well, it's really more like a children's roller coaster. Well, we got on this roller coaster and did this ride, and there was a couple loops, and it took us, and the whole trip probably only lasted about 5 minutes, but it seemed a little bit longer than that for me. And so we got off this roller coaster, and I was dizzy in my head and wondering why the ground was so moving back and forth, and just wanting to sit down for quite a long while. And so all illusions of being an astronaut or some kind of superhero have long since passed away. I bring that up because Paul, in our passage this evening, is especially concerned that the church at Colossae would remain stable and steadfast in the gospel, to not be moved away, to not be shaken by the false teaching that had infiltrated the church, this proto-Gnosticism that had come in that cast doubt on the sufficiency of Christ's work as a Savior, cast doubt on their minds that they had the fullness of truth, that there was something else needed, a second blessing, some spiritual knowledge that would aid them in being truly these higher Christians. And so Paul's concerned about the church's stability. Therefore, Paul had this particular goal in mind with this exhortation, that the Colossian believers would continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And so the Apostle Paul takes the Colossians in these verses 21, 22, and 23 on a tour of their own personal history in order to remind them of what life once was and what happened when Christ came and now how they should hold fast to what they have known and experienced personally in their lives. Now, there is much in our world that threatens to disturb us and to move us away from the hope of the gospel. The grace of God can be eclipsed for a time when we go through seasons of troubles and tribulations in this world. And so Paul's warning to the Colossian believers in chapter 2 of this same letter is very relevant for the church today. The NIV reads this way: "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ." Rather than Christ. But it's the blessing of our God that we are afforded the means of grace this very Lord's Day to have our minds and hearts reoriented in the truth of the gospel in order that we might persevere in faith, the same exhortation Paul had given to this church so long ago. And so we're going to look at each of these verses in turn, verses 21 through 23. First, we'll see formerly enemies, and then now reconciled, and then Paul's call to perseverance. Paul's call to perseverance. So let's look at this together. Verse 21, Paul writes, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Now, Paul describes the Colossians and by extension, all of us, as having a mind of alienation and hostility in the mind. This morning we talked much about the heart and how we needed God through Jesus Christ to cleanse our heart, that we would be a holy people. Here Paul is especially concerned with the Colossian Christians that their minds would not be receiving deceptive philosophy. And so in order to contrast what they've heard through Epaphras, he reminds them how their minds worked previously. And he uses two terms there. He says, alienation and hostility. Now, when we think of Colossians and Colossae and the gospel, as far as it's concerned to where Christ actually ministers in his days on this earth, they are quite a distance away. And when we look at the word alienation, we think of the distance. Like, and we could perhaps be thinking, well, these Colossians, they were not Jewish. They were far from the covenant people, as Paul speaks to the Ephesians in chapter 2. And so they're at distance. They're just alienated. And maybe they're just apathetic and not concerned about whether there's a God or maybe whether there's any meaning to life at all. But Paul, notice what he says in the conjunction there, and hostility in the mind. And what this is telling us is that these were not apathetic unbelievers. No, that they were hostile in mind. They're enemies of God, in their mind. There's hostility, an active warfare going on against the God who had created them, a rebellion against the one who had formed them for his own glory. And so there's nothing apathetic that's going on in the people in this world. There is no brute facts, as Cornelius Van Til used to say. That every single person knows of God, that the divine has been implanted within them, but because of their being born in Adam, they're hostile in their minds. There's a warfare going on in their minds. Paul wrote to the believers at Rome, he said this, "For the mind that is set on the flesh, unbeliever, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot." And so this was where the Colossians were, alienated, separated from God, and hostile in their minds. They were not passive in their disbelief, but they were hostile in suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. They were warring against God and warring against his rightful authority over their lives as one to whom they have to give an account. When I mentioned Ephesians, Paul described the Ephesian believers before Christ in this way, familiar territory, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest." So there Paul gives us this idea of those who are spiritually dead yet very active, walking according to the patterns of this world, to the pattern or the influence of Satan himself, and the desires, the corrupting desires of their own flesh. And so Paul says the fruit of their alienation was doing evil deeds there in verse 21. They're active, they're hostile to God, and the fruit of their lives is evil deeds. Jesus said this, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." And so the fruit of the Colossians' life was evil deeds. And so it is for the Colossians as well as the Ephesians. They live a life separate from God, alienated. Paul reminds the Colossians that their former state for this purpose, so that they might appreciate what God had done in sending his son into the world, that they might lead to an unwavering confidence in the gospel. In other words, there's a correspondence to our understanding who we once were in order to appreciate who we once are now. And more than that, to appreciate the Savior who redeemed us from that lost condition. And so Paul tells them who they once were. He's impacting their minds that who they once were is radically different than who they are now. So as not to follow the false teaching that had infiltrated the church. And at the heart of the gospel is the reconciling work of God. If they were alienated, they were separated. Now Paul, if you look down at verse 22, he now speaks of them being reconciled to God, being brought together with the one who created them. And so in verse 22, if you look down there, he says, "And you, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Now we read through chapter 1 of Colossians, and you'll notice in the midsection of this letter, verses 15 through 20, Paul gives the Colossians a 30,000 feet view of the reconciliation Christ had purchased. Notice in verse 19, Paul writes, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The 30,000 feet view of reconciliation Paul's speaking about there. But now here in verse 22, he's zooming in. Again, if you ever gone on your computer and went on Google Earth, you would be able to get an idea of what Paul's saying here in verses 19 and 20. It's this high-up view of the scope of God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ. But then he brings it home to the Colossians personally and experientially. This is what happened to you. "And you, he has now reconciled." He is now reconciled. So here the apostle is zooming in on Christ's work of reconciliation and its application personally to the Colossian believers. But notice that he zooms even further in verse 22. He zooms into the very place where this all took place, in his body of flesh by his death. In his body of flesh by his death. In verse 20, Paul said, "Making peace by the blood of the cross." Where did this reconciliation take place? It took place at Calvary, on the cross. There's where our peace took place. That's where the hostilities were ended. The warfare was declared over. Jesus Christ on the cross, being consumed as we saw this morning, the wrath of God being absorbed as he took the full brunt of divine justice on our behalf as our substitute in order to reconcile us with our Creator in his body of flesh by his death. And so Paul here, especially in the background of what's going on in the church at Colossae, he's arguing against the early Gnostic teaching that there could not be that God could come in the flesh. Paul taught in the Colossians and there in verses 15 through 17 that the Son of God, who from all eternity is the image of the invisible God, creator of all things, preeminent over creation, became flesh and died on the cross in order to reconcile sinners with God. And so he's firing a direct shot, if you will, into the teaching of the false teachers, these Gnostic teachers. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He went to the cross. That was the extent of God's love for you and me. But what's the end for which we are reconciled? Paul there in verse 22 says it for us. He says, "To present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." One commentator wrote, "The verb to present was used in legal language, meaning to bring another before the court." And you can imagine this if you watch some television programs, Law and Order or something like that. When the court opens, those who are accused are brought before the judge and a jury, perhaps, to be presented before him. But here, what the language of Paul is speaking here is that we have been brought before the divine judge, but now, clothed in the perfections of Jesus Christ, we are holy and blameless and above reproach. so that the God of all the universe can declare us just because Jesus Christ has gone to the cross on our behalf, holy and blameless, above reproach. This is the very language of justification. Before him, not guilty. Before him, blameless and holy. When we think about verse 21, we once were alienated, hostile in our minds. Again, distance from God. But now Paul's saying, presently now, you personally, Colossians, are reconciled to God. You've drawn near to God because he's drawn near to you in the gospel of his Son. Alienation has given way to reconciliation. And so the Colossians need not look elsewhere with peace with God, that Jesus Christ has done all on the cross. And again, in contrast to what's being offered, some spiritual knowledge to make them superior to their neighbors, and Jesus Christ went to the cross. No other gospel where God would give his life to reconcile man to himself. And can it be that our God should so love us and die on the cross? And so he restores our relation and communion with God. Paul had commended the Colossians for their love for each other as well as their faith and hope earlier. We read it in verses 4 through 5. Since we have heard of your faith and love, your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And so now Paul returns to this important truth of faith and hope as he gets to the heart of his pastoral concern in verse 23. That the Colossians would be unwavering, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And this we see in our last point in verse 23, the call to perseverance. This is who you formerly were, alienated, hostile in your mind, enemies of God, doing evil deeds. But God in Jesus Christ has reconciled you to himself through the cross in order to make you holy and blameless and without reproach. And now Paul, here comes Paul's pastoral concern to the church in Colossae. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so with pastoral love, Paul issues a call for the Colossians, and by extension to you this evening, to persevere in the faith. Continue in the faith. John Murray wrote this, true believers are kept unto the end, but they are kept by the power of God through faith. The goal, Murray wrote, is not reached irrespective of perseverance, but through perseverance, through the divinely appointed means of perseverance. So what does that mean for us practically? Well, what that means for us practically is Monday morning we all need to get out of bed, to put our clothes on, put one foot in front of the other, and walk with our King. To live out the life he's called us to trust him moment by moment, even as we trusted him in the beginning of this pilgrimage. True believers, let me read it again, true believers are kept unto the end, but they are kept by the power of God through faith. Why is Paul preaching the gospel to Christians? Why do we need to hear the gospel? We've heard that. Don't we graduate from the gospel, move on to something else? Well, I'm being facetious, because there is nothing else. That's Paul's point. The fullness of God dwelled in this man. In Jesus Christ we have all, and we'll never exhaust the love of God in Jesus Christ. We'll never exhaust the depth and riches of what we read in his word, Old Testament to New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, the promise of this Messiah in seed form and blossoming into bud in the fullness of time when Jesus Christ came. There is no new graduating from Jesus Christ. And so he's saying to them, hold fast to what you have heard. Steadfast, stable, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Paul preached the gospel to believers and to unbelievers as the appointed means of perseverance. I didn't read this, but the end of this chapter, listen to what Paul says, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, what's that kind of saying about us? Well, what it's saying is that we have room to grow. That none of us have arrived. Even the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 of Philippians says, not that I have attained to this, but I press on. I press on to lay hold of that which is laid hold of me. To know Christ and His sufferings and His resurrection. To be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is by faith. The righteousness comes that through faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness, this reconciliation that the Colossians knew and experienced. But we are growing in maturity. Peter could say this at the end of his second letter. So then, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're all growing. Whatever stage of life you're at, whatever time you came to faith in Christ, we're all growing in maturity. And we need this warning. Here's Paul saying, we proclaim Him. We proclaim Him in opposition to the deception and the plausible arguments he says in chapter 2. He's teaching them that the fullness of what they need is found in Jesus Christ. Full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, Paul says in chapter 2. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. So how are we to be a people who are mature in Christ? We must continue in the faith, Paul says. What does this look like? Well, it looks like stable and steadfast. Now, this is two words that kind of sound paradoxical. Stable and yet steadfast. And that's what I mean by I need to get up Monday morning and put my clothes on and keep walking with the Lord. Stable and steadfast. One commentator wrote, they are to be stable, literally established and well-founded in the truth, what Paul's been speaking of throughout this opening chapter. To move from the gospel is to move from the foundations on which Christ has built His church, and therefore to lose Christian stability. The Apostle Paul gave this same exhortation, used the same word to the church at Corinth in chapter 15 of his first epistle. He said, therefore, in view of the fact that Christ is raised and has overcome the grave, so that death no longer has a sting. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so Paul adds there in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Now, again, this is a scary proposition. Remove the gospel, heaven forbid, from your mind and heart and go out there and face this world. Knowing that there's a God and He's holy and righteous, remove the hope of the gospel from your Monday morning agenda. And I hope you, with me, have terror going on through your heart and mind. For without the hope of the gospel, there is no perseverance. He had already commended them earlier in this opening chapter for their faith, love, and hope. And now he's calling them to not shift from the hope of the gospel, to lay firm and stand steadfast upon them. And have gospel truth, what Jesus Christ in His life, death, and resurrection, the reconciliation He purchased with His body on the tree. This is what it means to be immovable. The heart of the apostles' prayer and exhortation was that these young Christians would not be moved away from the hope of the gospel for a vain gospel. And what vain there means is futile or empty, for a higher spirituality attained through some secret knowledge. Ultimately, to continue in the faith means an abiding and unwavering faith in Jesus. So Paul can write in chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds that previously were full of alienation and hostility towards God, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So, brothers and sisters, we are encouraged to press on. Be immovable, but steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because our hope has not yet been realized. We have a down payment, Paul will say, to the church of Ephesus. The Holy Spirit has sealed us with that promise of the eternal glory that is ours. Nothing can shake our sure repose. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then, future, you will also appear with him in glory. And so Paul says to the Colossians, in the meantime, be steadfast and stable, not shifting away from the hope of the gospel. Christ is your life. Christ is your life. And so Paul says, therefore, in chapter 2 and verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And listen to the beautiful language of the apostle. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Again, these terms that seem, they're poetic, right? We understand rooted and established as if we're not moving at all. But walking in him, just as you were taught. Brothers and sisters, that's what disciple means. Just as you were taught, just as you heard from my beloved fellow co-laborer, Ephesus. Keep walking as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What this teaches us is that our union with Christ as resurrected is the source and power of our continuing in the faith. Our source and power is our union with Christ. That's the dynamic that enables us to persevere. Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And he is by his Spirit. And our union with Christ enables us to press on, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. This is the very thing Paul prayed for back in verse 11. Notice there he said, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, in and of ourselves, we have no endurance. And even on our best days, do we have all patience with joy. But Paul prayed that you might be strengthened with all the power that is there available because of his glorious might, because of who Christ is in your life, that you might be able to endure and persevere with patience and joy. And so this passage of Scripture is not only glorious in its bringing us up into the heavenly places, as Paul uses that language elsewhere, in the reconciliation Christ has purchased for us by going to the cross, but how personally that impacts us in our Monday through Saturday. Personally how that impacts us in our workplace, in our families. Personally impacts us when the worst of times come. That you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Trials and tribulations, as I said in the beginning, that this world brings upon us, can shake us and can eclipse for a time the grace of God that has reconciled us from a life of alienation and darkness. But I'm no scientist, as you all know, but an eclipse is only temporary. A temporary overshadowing of the light that always is there. And as you persevere in faith, that light is continually with you. Though you might not see it, Jesus Christ is faithful to you. We can turn to him. We can trust in him. His full assurance of love for us. Consider the cross wherein he died for you in order to make you holy and blameless and above reproach. before God. He has presented you as a trophy before God, purchased with His blood. Nothing can separate you from God. Nothing can outshine the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, strengthened and empowered by the resurrection life you possess by virtue of what Christ has done for you, and by your union with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope of the gospel is yours. The Colossians were called to look unto Jesus, and God's word calls us to do likewise. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, we are so thankful that your Son in his earthly ministry said, none can be snatched out of my Father's hand, and none can be snatched out of your Son's hand. We're thankful that we are secure in Christ. Well, we're thankful, Lord God, that He perseveres with us by His Spirit. We're thankful that you call us again and again to look unto Jesus Christ as death, resurrection, ascension into heaven. Christ is raised, our resurrection life in Him, setting our minds on things above where He reigns and one day will come back for us. Father, help us to endure, to be patient with joy. Help us to walk in the newness of life that is ours with Christ. Help us also to participate in the ministry of proclamation to a world that looks upon us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.